Looking at the book of Nehemiah this morning, and that's if you want to use the Pew Bible, that's found on page 505. I'm going to endeavor to go through the book of Nehemiah. It's going to be a little bit disjointed because we rotate every 3 weeks. I do one, and then Nathan, then JK, and then I come back next 3 weeks. But my effort is to go through the book of Nehemiah and allow the Spirit of God to use that book to speak to our hearts and address any things that he may seem deem fit or right to work in our hearts. So we'll be looking at the book of Nehemiah, and I said that in the Pew Bible, it's page 505, so that you can follow along. We're going to try to go through as much material as we can, and we'll leave it up to the Spirit of God to see where we go. But we will end in time for the baptismal. So, guys and gals, don't be afraid. You will get baptized today. We won't go beyond that. So, we'll try to cover possibly chapter 1 and chapter 2. Before we do that, should we look to the Lord in prayer and ask that He might lead us and direct us? Father, once again, what an awesome responsibility it is to handle your word. Father, we all submit ourselves to your Holy Spirit that you might lead us and direct us. As often prayed, Lord, we might have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to obey you, Father. Lord, we ask that you might do a work in our hearts to draw us together as a family, to build us up, all in order that you would receive the honor and glory of it all. Because we ask it in your Son's name and for his sake. Amen. So, before we look into the start off here, most of you are familiar with God's people being taken into exile into Babylon. If you're familiar, you remember your Old Testament stories. The children came out of Egypt. They were supposed to go to the promised land, but because of a disobedience, they spend 40 years going around and around in the desert. God used Moses to lead the people up to the land. Moses wasn't allowed to go into the land because of his own disobedience, but Joshua allowed the people, take the people into the land. And God gave specific directions for the children of Israel of how to live in the land that he had provided for them. That they would be living in houses they did not build. They would be reaping the harvests that they never planted. They will be eating and drinking food that they didn't prepare. But God had gone before them and prepared that for them. Specific instructions to live in a certain way, separated from the inhabitants of the land that they had now taken over. And because of disobedience of the people of Israel, God told them, if you are faithful to me, I will do this. I will bless you. If you're unfaithful to me, I will chasten you. And they were unfaithful, very much so. And God chastened them big time, to the point that he allowed the kings of the region to capture the people, to overtake them, run them over, capture the land that he had given to them. Some of them, the bright ones, the Daniels of the world, the Shadrachs, the Meshachs, and the Abednego, they were taken into servitude. They were put to good use, so to speak, in the palaces of the then known kings. A lot of them were slaughtered. And I know that in today's vernacular and in today's world, we might, that may sound very harsh. But God had warned his people, if you are unfaithful to me, these are the things that will happen to you. Some were taken into servitude, some were slaughtered, and some were left in the land. And they were to act on behalf of the kings that now owned the land. They were to garden, they were to produce the fruits and the lumber and all the stuff. So the children of Israel were marched off to Babylon, just as God had told him, you will be taken away. Well, many years have passed by. And in God's faithfulness, the exile was all over. We want to spend a whole bunch of detailed time in that, but in God's sovereignty, the exile became an end, and the people were allowed to go back to Judah and back to Jerusalem. And this is where the story picks up for Nehemiah. The people came back to Jerusalem, and of course, there weren't very many people to keep the city of Jerusalem and the walls up. Things kind of deteriorated, so to speak. So here's where the book of Nehemiah starts out. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, which is apparently November, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hananiah, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some of the other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. That wasn't good news for Nehemiah. Verse 4. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah was one of those that were fortunate, I guess, if you want to say that, because he was thrust into servitude to the king. This time the king was Artaxerxes, and Nehemiah was a cupbearer in the palace of Artaxerxes. But Nehemiah's heart was where God had called them to be as a chosen people. His heart was in Jerusalem. When he heard of the disarray and the destruction of his city and his home country, he wept. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. For us, it's hard to envision what Nehemiah was dealing with, because we don't live in that kind of a culture. It was a farming culture. Jerusalem was God's city. And in those days, if you wanted to survive, you had to put a wall around your city. They built a wall around Jerusalem. That was where the temple existed. And now Nehemiah hears the report that the city of Jerusalem is in rubbles. His heart broke to the point of weeping. And this is not just a few tears. From weeping came mourning. The mourning was sorrow, deep sorrow that Nehemiah felt for the loss of what was going on in Jerusalem. The walls were broken down and the gates were burned with fire. How do you respond to bad news? See, Nehemiah's life was intricately inwoven into the life of what God was doing in Jerusalem. But when he heard the news, his heart broke to the point of weeping and of sorrow, recognizing that the only thing he could do was to turn to God in prayer. How do you respond to bad news? Do you consider what we were talking about it this morning, suffering? Do you look to God and says, "Lord, what are you trying to tell me? I'm not sure I understand." Are you willing to weep over the brokenheartedness of whatever that bad news might be? This is going to be a very difficult message for me this morning. We have gone through some bad news here at this church in recent months. When some of you heard that bad news, did you weep for what God is doing here? Have you mourned for what's going on? Have you earnestly sought the face of God in prayer to ask God, "Lord, what are you doing here? What's going on?" We will see a little later here, and Nehemiah didn't mention it till the second chapter, but during this, the Lord had put something in the heart of Nehemiah. When he heard the bad news of what was going on in Jeremiah, in Jerusalem, he had placed in the heart of Nehemiah a desire to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. My question to you today is, has God put something in your heart for you to do here at First Baptist? I don't know what God is doing in your heart, but I know what he's doing in my heart. And as I indicated, this is going to be a difficult message for me. I have struggled through it because God has allowed me to see through the eyes of Nehemiah what he was attempting to do for the children of Israel. He warned them. Be faithful, and I'll be faithful to you, and I'll bless you. If you're unfaithful, you'll pay the consequences. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept, and for many days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And then I said, I don't know, the last time I brought a message was 3 weeks ago. And one of those things I mentioned back then was FTF. Do you remember what that meant? Come on, don't disappoint me. No, not my wife. FTF. First things first. Nehemiah fell on his knees and went to God in prayer. After weeping, after mourning, after fasting, Nehemiah recognized the only thing that he can do was to go to God in prayer now and ask God, God, what are you doing? Let's look at Nehemiah's prayer as we look at verses 5 through 10. O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commandments. Let your ears be attentive and your servant, and hear your Let your ears be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant in praying before you this day and night for your servants, for the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites have included, and including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then, even if your exiled people are in a far furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you've redeemed by your great and mighty hand. O Lord, let your ears be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayer of your servants who is reviving your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. There's a few things I'd like to point out that's very evident in Nehemiah's prayer. Oftentimes when we're sad, we're distraught, the last thing we want to do is pray. I know for me it is. Oftentimes we're just not in the mood to pray. But guess what? That's the time you need to pray. That's the time God wants to hear from you. He knows. If you're not aware of the fact that God is all-knowing, he knows when you have a broken heart. He knows when you're troubled. He's standing there waiting to hear from you. God desires when his children come to him in prayer. He delights in his children coming to him in his prayer. He's standing there ready to heal the brokenhearted. Another aspect is have an attitude of submission and worship. Look at what Nehemiah said. Oh, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love and those who love him and obey his commandments. Nehemiah was willing to recognize God for who he was and was willing to bow his knee and worship him. Even in this distress, even in this troubling bad news that he had just received. He's the God of heaven, great and awesome God, the covenant-keeping God, a God who loves his children. And we see Nehemiah makes an appeal for God's attentiveness. I mean, if you read the Psalms, this is always a plea by the psalmist to say, God, where are you? It seems like you're not hearing me. Please bend your ears to me. Bow your ears to me. It's always a plea for God's attentiveness. Let you hear the prayers of your servant that is praying before you today and for your service. There's nothing wrong with going to God and asking God to hear you. The other step of Nehemiah's prayer was a great sense of confession and repentance of sin. It's a clear and honest confession, not putting any kind of a spin on it. Oftentimes, in today's environment, when we come to God, we often seem to make excuses for our behavior. Rather than recognizing sin for what it is, sin, and calling it sin, we call it other things. If you want God to hear you, you need to agree with what God has already said. It's sin. We need to call it sin. And oftentimes, I know in my own life, I have to recognize that. Look at Nehemiah's confession. I confess the sins we Israelites, talking about the whole nation. He included the whole nation. Nehemiah's heart was for the people of God, including myself. So he was not only talking about the sins of the nation of Israel, but he recognized that he himself had responsibility for his own action, and he himself had sinned, and he was confessing his personal sin. He even included the sins of his father's house. Men, fathers, you're responsible for that household. I know sometimes we don't like to recognize that, but guess what? God has put you and I there to be responsible for that household. Again, Nehemiah didn't wishy-wash his confession. He called it exactly what it is, sin. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands. We have not obeyed the decrees. We have not obeyed the laws that you gave your servant Moses for us. See, Nehemiah didn't mince words with God because he knew God was listening. God knew it all. And Nehemiah was coming clean before God. We know in the New Testament, 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 10:9-10. If I confess with my mouth Jesus, he will save us. Are you willing to confess before God? Agree with God. That's what confession is all about. Agreeing with what God has already said. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands and decrees and laws that you gave your servant Moses. Another aspect of Nehemiah's prayer is that it is saturated with the word of God. It was saturated with what Moses had already instructed the people. It was a reminder, really, for the people to hear it again. And that's why we read the word of God, is oftentimes we need to hear it. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But you return to me and obey my command, then even your exiled people are at the furthest horizon. I will gather them from there and bring them to a place I have chosen. When you come to God, what authority are you coming to God on? Are you coming on your own? On the church? Or the pastor? Or the elders? Or the deacons? You need to come on the authority of this. God has told us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And this was Nehemiah's prayer. This was part of his prayer, recognizing what had gone on in Jerusalem. Even during the time of the exile, those that were left behind refused to obey the things that God had instructed them. They were not supposed to intermarry. They were not supposed to do certain things. They were supposed to keep the Sabbath. But they violated all those rules. So thus Nehemiah could say and remind them again, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. In closing, Nehemiah makes an appeal to God for his favor. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayer of all your servants who delight in revering your name. You need to be specific in your prayer. Somehow, God impressed upon Nehemiah a desire to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. He hadn't told anybody of this. I mean, we know of it. I know of it because I've read subsequent chapters. So he recognized that as the cupbearer of the king, he just can't nilly-willy up and leave town. He's going to have to get the favor of the king before he can leave. So this is where the story takes us. Nehemiah has to go before his boss, so to speak, his boss, the king, because he's the cupbearer for the king. And for you young folks that may not be aware of what the cupbearer is all about, They're the guys that sample the food and the drink before the king gets it. Because in those days, if you didn't like the king, or if you wanted to be king, you found a way to get rid of the existing king. And that could mean myriads of things. And one of the easier ways is if you can get into the inner workings of what's going on in the kingdom, you can slip something into the king's drink or food. And before you know it. So Nehemiah had a very awesome responsibility before the king as a cupbearer. And he recognized this. So we pick it up in chapter 2. In the months of Nisan, which is April, in the 20th year of King Xerxes, when wine was brought to him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing more than sadness of the heart." Nehemiah, out of Xerxes, was quite perceptive, because Nehemiah's brokenness was evident in his countenance, so to speak. The king can even perceive and see in Nehemiah's face that there was pain, there was brokenness in Nehemiah's heart. And Artaxerxes says, "Wait, you're not ill. Why is your countenance so low?" And even Nehemiah admitted, "I had never been sad in the presence of the king before." Because you don't want to go in front of the king and have a face that looks, because the king's going to read that as, is this a guy I'm going to trust with my food or my drink? You want to be looking exuberant, excited. But this one day, Nehemiah, his countenance was a little bit low. Nehemiah said, "I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruin and the gates have been destroyed with fire?'" Again, we see the brokenness that Nehemiah experienced was affecting his life. So much that the king can perceive the brokenness that was going on in Nehemiah's heart. And the king said to me, What is it that you want?" You would say that's an interesting question that the king would ask of his cupbearer. Verse 4b. "Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king." So before Nehemiah could respond to the king, he went to the King of Kings and talked to him first before he can answer the king of Persia. How many times in our lives when things are going on, rather than going to the King of Kings, we go to social media, we go to the news media, we go to every other thing, and then we go to God. Nehemiah knew the importance of checking in, so to speak, with God first before he even could make any kind of a request. And there's going to be big reasons for that. We'll touch that a little bit. "Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, 'If it pleases the king, if your servant has found favor in his sight, Let him send me to the city of Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it. Nehemiah was very specific with his request. Nehemiah would have already known that a few years prior, King Artaxerxes issued a decree that all the rebuilding of Jerusalem to cease. If you flip back the book before Nehemiah's, Ezra, chapter 4, verses 18 to 20. Artaxerxes issued a decree based on the complaints of the governors in the region that the people were rebuilding and starting to come together. They didn't like that, so they wrote to the king and they says, these people are rebelling. You better put it down, otherwise you know what's going to happen. You're not going to get your taxes. You're not going to get your whatevers. And Artaxerxes responded with a decree saying that all rebuilding and constructing is to cease in Jerusalem. Knowing that, would you go and ask the king for permission to go to Jerusalem to help rebuild? Not if you're a smart man, right? But Nehemiah was very well smart, because he wasn't trusting in anybody's decree. He was trusting in the God who had placed a desire in his heart to go to Jerusalem. Then I prayed to the God of heaven and asked the king, if it pleases the king, if your servant be found favorable in his sight, let him send me to the city of Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild. Then the king with the queen sitting by his side, how long will the journey take and when will you be back? And it pleased the king to send me, so I set off. Oh, yeah, that's a miracle in itself, guys. We talked about miracles in Sunday school a couple of Sundays back. A few years before, Artaxerxes says, stop, none, no more building. And when the king puts his initials and stamp to something, nobody changes that, including the king. A lot of times when a decree was made. But now Nehemiah comes and makes an appeal to the king for permission to go back to Jerusalem. He realized that this isn't going to be an easy task anyway, because he's going to have to deal with a lot of governors in the region that didn't like what was going on in Jerusalem. Verse 7, I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of the Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive to Judah. He knows he's going to have to traverse different regions. And may I have a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timbers to make beams for the gates of the citadel and for the temple and the city walls and for the resident I will occupy. In our vernacular today, you would say this guy is pretty, being pretty bold. He's not just asking for letters to go, but he's asking for more. He wants timbers. He wants safe conduct through them. And once again, because God had put this in Nehemiah's heart, God was going to make it happen. Nehemiah by himself was not going to make this happen. But God had to overrule in the heart of the king to allow not only the letters, but he gave him a free credit card for the lumber. Just get all you want. Now that's a God that cares. That's a God that provides, right? He had called him to a job and he says, I'll do it. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. Now, Nehemiah could have said, you know, I'm a pretty faithful cupbearer. I have been very obedient. I have served well. And, you know, because of who I am and because of my service, the king thought it'd be nice to let me have all this stuff. Mm-mm. The king had already decreed no more construction. Now he's telling him, you're clear to go. Tell me, when are you going to come back? Just tell me when you're coming back. Could you imagine? The king is telling the cupbearer this. It's normally the other way around, as you beg the king, please give me permission to be gone 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks. But instead, the king says, what's your plans? You tell me when you're going to be back. And it's because the hand of God, the gracious hand of God was upon him that the king granted his request. So I went to the governor of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the letters the king had signed. And if that isn't cream on top of the pie or the cherry on top of the pie, he even sent his army to protect Nehemiah and his boys. Talk about the hand of God providing for Nehemiah. He gave him a letter. He gave him a credit card for all the lumber he wanted. And by the way, my army boys will go with you to protect you along the way. God had put that in Nehemiah's heart to rebuild the walls. As always, when you attempt to do the things of God and the work of God, you will always get opposition. Mark it down in your notes. You will experience opposition when you attempt to do God's work. Verse 10. When Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Amorite, officials heard about this, they were very disturbed, and some have come to promote the welfare of the children of Israel. There are some governors that did not like what's happening. What? You coming to help? No. When you try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with family members, do you always get welcome, open arms? Let's be honest, we don't. Anytime you try to do something for God, you're going to get some resistance. The scriptures reminds us, God reminds us, don't be surprised that they hate you because they hated me first. We ought to take comfort in that. Anytime that God is trying to do something, there's always going to be distractors. There's always going to be somebody that objects. Are we going to allow the few dissenters and objectors to quell what God has put in your heart to do? The enemy would love to do that. The enemy would love to discourage you and I from doing what God has called us to do. But we have to be confident in our heart that God has called us to do this, whatever it may be, whatever, however small. I don't know where you're at this morning. But I may ask you, has God put something in your heart to do for him? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and the bad news is you just found out that you're a sinner. And we know what the scripture says, the soul that sinned shall die. That's bad news. But there's good news. How are you going to deal with that bad news? Are you going to confess it? Are you going to repent? Are you going to come to the one that is able to provide you safe passage, so to speak, from this world into the next? He's willing to give you a letter. He's written a letter. He's written a letter of hope for you and I. Are you willing to take that letter? He's given us more than a credit card. He's given us his life. He shed his blood on behalf of you and me. He paid the ultimate price by giving his life for you and for me. Are you going to take it? Or are you going to reject it? Maybe you're sitting here and you've known the Savior for a while, but your relationship with him has been broken. However that is, I'm not sure. I don't know. God knows. You know. But the wonderful thing, the same Savior that saved you is still standing here, willing and ready and waiting to restore that broken relationship with you. Are you willing to accept that forgiveness and renew that friendship, that relationship with the Savior? As most of you, as all of you are aware, we're going to have a baptismal service here today. Maybe there's somebody here even this morning who knows the Savior, but has never followed in the steps of baptism. Has God put it in your heart to do something? Don't let me put something there. Ask God. Has he put it in your heart to say, okay, are you going to mean business with me, or are you just going to keep playing games? Are you going to follow me in baptism? I don't know where you're at. Maybe you haven't been to church for a while. And I'm not pointing fingers, but maybe you've attended here before. And God is saying, hey, you need to get your act together and be a part of a local fellowship. Are you willing to rebuild those walls that has been broken down, that is in disarray? Are you willing to trust God to enable you to rebuild those walls? This morning, as we wrap up our message this morning, I want to challenge each and every one of you Like I said, I don't know where your heart is. I don't know what God has been doing in your heart, in my heart. I know what he's doing in mine. Are you going to say yes to him today? None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. He can come back within the next 5 minutes. We don't know that. Has God spoken to your heart this morning about having a relationship with you or restoring that relationship that has been broken or following in the steps of baptism or deciding to join this local body? What has God put in your heart to do? Would you bow your head and pray with me? And as we do, if God has spoken to your heart, if he is speaking to you about any of these issues that we have talked about, maybe you've never bowed the knee to say, Lord God, thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to die for my sin. Thank you for going to the cross for me. Thank you that you rose again victorious, providing life for me. Maybe that's your cry this morning. Maybe that's what God has put in your heart this morning. Maybe there's some broken relationships that only God can remend. Maybe you want to follow in baptism as three young people have professed last weekend. We've got lots of water. Got lots of water. Or maybe God has been speaking to your heart about you joining a fellowship and being a member of a local body. So I want to give you, in the quietness of your own heart, even now, if you have any of those desires, I invite you to come forward. Share with me. There are others here in the congregation who would be loved to talk to you about it. But if God is speaking to your heart about any of these issues, whether it's salvation, recommitment, baptism, or church membership, don't let this moment go by. You come if God has been speaking to your heart. Father, once again, what a privilege to stand in your presence and be at awe of who you are, what you have done on the cross on our behalf. Father, may we not be negligent in responding to your Holy Spirit. Father, you know each one here. You know each of our needs. Father, we just pray that you would continue to draw each and every one of us to yourself as only you can. Lord, we know that your desire is that we would all be saved, but we know that not everyone would respond that way. But Father, I pray that there would be none that would walk away from here this morning knowing fully well that the Spirit of God is calling them. Father, thank you for what you did in Nehemiah's life as he expressed his brokenness for your people, for the sins that they have committed, and his desire to rebuild what has been torn down. And Lord, as we continue to look in your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us in a way that would bring honor and glory to you.